Lord, I was blessed by the worship time this morning, and I want to go back to something that Miranda said about having the right raw awe of God, the sense of how great He is. And one of the things that helps with that, I'm not going to cover now, but I can recommend to you. The Bible says that it's a good thing to read the book of Revelation and to read it out loud. And when we read the book of Revelation, we're struck by so many things that we don't understand. And in particular, I'd like to recommend that you read Revelation 4 and 5, which is the two chapters right after the letters to the churches, where John is called by a voice saying, "Come up hither." And he comes up and he sees worship around the throne in heaven. And there are things in that chapter that we don't understand. And there are four living beasts and 24 elders that we don't really know much about. And they worship God in the center, and they're surrounded by a multitude of angels. And then in the center itself is the Lamb who is slain. And all worship is directed towards Him. And it's good for us to think about that, that we're worshiping a God that we don't understand. Just like we don't understand those elders and we don't understand those living creatures. And they are created beings. The God that we worship is far more greater than them and beyond our understanding. The other thing to take from that is that the center of worship in heaven is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And when we take communion, our focus is on what Christ has done for us in His sacrifice. So it's the same thing on earth as is happening in heaven, focused on the Lamb who was slain. So I would like you to not look at communion in a perfunctory way. Say, "Oh, well, this is where we got to that part of the service, and we'll do this quickly, and let's move on." But it would be really a deep, deep thing for all of us who take part, that I am worshiping the One who gave His life for me, who's far beyond my understanding. So that's what I wanted to say before I get into the word for today. So I would like to speak, because this is a season we call Advent. Advent means coming. And today I want to speak about John the Baptist, because he was the forerunner to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. So I want to read most of the scriptures about John the Baptist. I won't read them all. But if you have your Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 1. This will come from Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. We won't look at Mark, but you could. And you could also look at, we'll look a little bit at John. So in Luke chapter 1, we have these passages that we read at Christmas quite often. Luke chapter 1 tells about two people who are visited by angels. One is Zechariah, the other is Mary. Mary is told that she will be the mother of our Lord, and Zechariah is told that they will have a child who will prepare the way for the Lord to come. That's John the Baptist. So read with me in verses 5 to 17. Much of what I'll do today I'll read and not so much comment. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Again, a being that we don't understand. Fear fell upon him, and the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." You see, God often does things that are impossible, like Abraham. Hold it for a moment. Abraham and Sarah could not have a child, but God uses the impossible. This is another case like that. Brian, go ahead.
Something that jumped out to me was the fact that she had to trade out a long
time. Yeah.
Because it was a surprise to
him. Right. Yeah, so he has advanced in years. He probably, perhaps had stopped praying. He had prayed that long before, but God answered the prayer. "And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to read about Zechariah saying, "How will I know?" But I want to just look at this prophecy, that John would turn many in Israel to the Lord their God, and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's a prophecy from Malachi that was going to be fulfilled. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now jump down with me to verse 67, which is Zechariah's prophetic utterance. It says in, this is after the child has been born, and they've said that his name is John, and then Zechariah prophesies. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." There it is again. He's to prepare the way of the Lord. "To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, when the day shall dawn upon us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So the prophecy of John the Baptist is that he would prepare the way of the Lord. Now, John was called to prepare the way of the Lord for his first coming. And we know that the Lord is coming again. And we have a John the Baptist ministry too, to prepare the way of the Lord to come again. The world needs that. The world needs a revival. The world needs to receive Christ's return. Not all will, but there are those who will, and we're called to be those who call others to follow Christ. So we see in Matthew 3, if you'll turn there, in those days came John the Baptist, verse 1, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather girdle around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So there's a revival going on. Jesus hasn't appeared, but John is preaching repentance, and people are coming, and as a sign of their repentance, they are being baptized. This is preparing the way of the Lord. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John calls people to repentance, and when the Pharisees and Sadducees come, he's pretty severe. He says, you are a brood of vipers, you need to repent. He's got a very sharp word. Phil.
What do you think of the significance the verse in Malachi pretty much defines revival as a reconciliation between fathers and brothers?
Yeah, I don't think it's the whole thing, but I think it's an important thing in revival, is that fathers and, you know, our generations get what I would call separated or interrupted, our connections. And there's great suffering that comes from that. So revival gets us right with God, but it also gets us right with our family. It gets us right with our fellow man, too. So when Malachi prophesies that, he's saying that when fathers are not right with their children, they don't have their heart towards their children, a curse follows from that. And we have lived that curse. And there's so much destruction going on because of fatherlessness. It's why I'm in prison so much. But it's not just there. It's in people who don't go to prison, but there's a lot of suffering. So I don't know, does that answer that, Becky? Yeah. I believe that the baptism with fire is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a fire in our heart. And when we have that fire in our heart, it purifies us from everything that's carnal. Like fire purifies.
Yeah.
So one of the things we see here with John is that he doesn't speak to please people. He speaks to please God, which is the essence of being a prophet. And we're to be like that ourselves, not people pleasers, but God pleasers. And if we're to prepare the way of the Lord to come again, we need to have a heart that's not worried about whether people like us. We need to have a heart that says, I need to speak what God wants me to speak. Part of that is our testimony. When you give your testimony of what God has done for you, it's hard for people to argue with that. But there are times where there's a need to speak out and say, what's happening here is sin. And that goes not just for in a pulpit. That one of the failures of our day is that pastors are not calling out sin. And so there's a lot of sin accepted in the church. But then there's also a need to be salt and light. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If the salt loses its saltiness, how will it be salted? So when something's going wrong and we're present and we say, Lord, what should I do? And he tells us what to say. We should say it, not hold it back. Be salt and light. So, Brother Larry. Yes. 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 To speak the truth in love is critical for it to be able to do what it needs to do. I believe that's in Ephesians, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into him. So, how many of you have had the experience of failing to give your testimony when it would have been right to do so? I want to speak about that. I want to say, Lord, deliver us from that. Lord, help us to be willing to share you with other people and not worry about whether they like it. Now, not doing it to be obnoxious, but it is our testimony, and if we don't share it, we're hiding our light under a bushel, and we are robbing people of an opportunity to respond to God. So that's one case. Now, the other case that's much more difficult than giving your testimony is when you speak up and say, this is wrong, we must not do this. People don't like to hear that. But there's times when that's the right thing to do. And if we are worried about what people say, we won't do it. So we must learn to be God pleasers and not men pleasers. So let's turn now to Matthew 11, very quickly. In verse 7, Jesus comments about John. Now, the prefix to this is that John was asking Jesus if he was the one to come. In verse 7, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? Why then did you go out? To see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. Why then did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, who shall prepare the way, thy way before thee. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he goes on to say that John was rejected, and so was he being rejected. John was rejected as being too ascetic, and Jesus was rejected for being a partier. Now, Jesus was doing what God wanted, and so was John. So we see here that John is called the greatest prophet. He's the last prophet of the Old Testament. And he's the greatest prophet. Remember we read that the child was in the wilderness until the days of his revealing to Israel? We're not told when John started his ministry. We have a good idea when Jesus started his at age 30. But how long was John preaching, prepare the way of the Lord, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, make his way plain and straight and level? How long was he preaching that? I don't know. I don't know if anyone has a good handle on that. But let's say John started at 18. It might have been 12 years of that. And because John was just 6 months different than Jesus, or 3 months, whatever it was. So John was a wild dude. He's dressed in camel's hair and eating bugs, and he's not a soft speaker. He doesn't have fine clothes, and he's a radical dude. Now, what is his growing up like? He grew up in the wilderness. When did he leave home? I don't know. Did he spend years alone with God in the desert? I believe he did. And Jesus then speaks about those who have a violent taking of the kingdom of God. And I believe that's what John brought to it. He was sold out for God. Brother Werner. Sure. Counterculture and anti-establishment. He burned with a desire for God's glory and God's to please God in what he did. Now turn with me to chapter 14. We read about John's death. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, verse 1, this is John the Baptist, for he has been raised from the dead. That is why these powers are at work in him. So Herod has a guilt problem. Yeah, he does. I mean, he's saying, uh-oh, I screwed up, and there's another one, and it's the same one. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, for they held him to be a prophet. Now John is bold. He says to the king, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He's not a people pleaser. He burns with a desire to please God. And when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Now, this is a verse in the Bible that helps you know not to make rash promises. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry. And actually, in another gospel, it said that Herod had been sending for John and listening to him. So Herod had something. It's kind of like Paul and Agrippa and Festus. People who consider and consider and consider, but never commit. And he gets jammed up. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he commanded it to be given. He's a people pleaser. He's not a God pleaser. And he sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. This is ghastly. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. So I want to conclude here with some observations. What can we say about John? We can say that John was fearless. We can say that John wanted to please God. He served him with his whole heart. We didn't read John chapter 1, but when people come to John and say, more people are going to Jesus now than are going to you, he doesn't get bummed out. He says, I am the bridegroom's friend, and the bridegroom is the one who has the bride. That's the body of Christ. And so I am full of joy, and he must increase and I must decrease. That's John's heart, that he wants God's will, and he's not about his own kingdom, his own career, his own reputation, his own fame. And John is willing to suffer. His saying, it is not lawful for you to have her, shows that John is willing to suffer. Now, when Stephen is martyred, before he's martyred, he gives this long discourse about Israel persecuting the prophets, and he ends it by saying, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? I don't know if you've read the Old Testament completely. I hope you have. I hope you read the prophets. I hope you read 1 and 2 Kings and Samuel, and you read about these prophets. I hope you read the minor prophets and the major prophets. We know that Isaiah was persecuted. We know that Jeremiah was persecuted. We know that Amos was persecuted. Isaiah prophesies in chapter 30 that Israel, God tells Isaiah, the people of Israel will say, O seer, don't see. And O prophet, don't speak. Because we don't want to hear it. And Isaiah is still called to do it. And Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern and would have died, except that God sent an Ethiopian to rescue him. And Jeremiah went through great sufferings before the end of Israel, and he wrote Lamentations. Amos chapter 7, I was reading this week, Amos is prophesying for six chapters in the reign of Jehoshaphat in the northern kingdom. And the people under the king come to him and say, O prophet, don't prophesy here. Go to Judah and prophesy, but don't prophesy here, for this is Jehoshaphat. He's prophesying against Jehoshaphat. So we see that prophets I've always had to be willing to suffer. And we must be willing to suffer if we're to prepare the way of the Lord to come again. You know, Paul writes to Timothy. He says to Timothy, he's not ashamed of his sufferings. And then chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he says, O Timothy, take your share as a good soldier of suffering. A soldier has to have the heart of being willing to suffer. If you're not willing to suffer, you can't follow Jesus. That's plain and simple. Jesus said, if you won't take up your cross, you can't follow me. And so Paul says, take your share of suffering. I share this with my heart. I want us to be a prophetic people who prepare the way of the Lord. I want us to be bold, like John. I want us to be faithful and to help share our testimonies. Now, well, how can you prepare the way of the Lord? I saw your hand, Werner. Go ahead, and then I'll finish. Yeah, the answer to this, just I'll say what you said so others heard what you said. Was John being reckless? Or, you know, he knew what Herod was like. Should he have been quiet? And the answer to this, and all of this for all of us, is what is God telling us to do? And we should do it. Now, if God says to be quiet, we'll be quiet. If God says speak, we should speak. And we see this. And Jeremiah was thrown in the cistern. The king sought him out. And the nobles of Judah wanted to kill Jeremiah. And they said to the king said, well, if they ask you if we met, tell them that you're asking for clemency. And that's what Jeremiah did. He asked for release. So Jeremiah didn't press the issue past where God told him to press it. So the question is, can we hear God's voice and do what God wants us to do? And this has come down in every century since the beginning of time. Or will we do what God wants us to do? We have to hear his voice. Now the last thing I want to say is, how can you prepare the way of the Lord? Are you going to go out in the wilderness and wear camel clothes and eat bugs? No. How do we prepare the way of the Lord? I can think of several. One is through prayer. There's a praying for revival that we need to be serious about. And I'm thankful for Heritage Pastors. They put this on my heart every month we meet. I want to recommend it to you. That you say, well, you know, what's the likelihood of revival? Revival is coming. Will it sweep the world? It will sweep the world. Will everyone respond? No. But there will be those who are swept into the kingdom. And one of the things about it is that it looks like it's not coming, it's not coming, it's not coming, and it's here. That's how it goes. Somebody has said this about the way countries fail. Slowly at first, and then suddenly. Same with Satan's kingdom, and same with God's kingdom. That when something happens, like Syria just this week, like flipping a light switch, and Syria fell, you know, it's like it wasn't slow, it was a cascade. So we should pray with faith for revival. We should say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. So be serious about prayer, and I want to say two ways to be serious about prayer, individually and with other people. Two ways. Pray in your own quiet time. Lord, move for our country, move for the world. And then pray with other believers. One will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000. The other one is testimony. Give your testimony. Don't hide your light. Is part of preparing the way of the Lord. And the last is being willing to say whatever God wants you to say. Be willing to be a light and be salt. Let's pray. Lord, I just cry out to you. May this word find a place to grow in our hearts. Lord, I confess that I want to be more like John, more like Jesus. Lord, I want to be faithful and not a man pleaser. I want to be a true and faithful servant. Lord, we all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Bless us, Lord, in our everyday meetings, Lord, that we meet our neighbor, we meet somebody anywhere. and you move on our heart, we would be willing to be your spokesman. I pray, Lord, that you would bring revival to our land and to our world, and many would come to Christ. Lord, you do great and mighty things that we don't know. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.